Today, as we come to the table,
Moses in Egypt turned the water to blood. He struck, God used him to bring 10 plagues upon the land of Egypt. So now we see the giftings that God gave Moses also being used here in this same fashion. And again, what's interesting about this, and that I find very interesting, is even as Moses pronounced the 10 plagues on Egypt, which was a picture of the world to judge their gods, this second time that I believe Moses comes, he will pronounce plagues on the entire world. And basically, the plagues of Egypt, they're going to be happening to the entire planet.
Just as the Israelites lived under the oppression of slavery in Egypt, we find ourselves as captives in a foreign land as believers. We're under siege, with our enemy attacking us at every angle. Often, his attacks are subtle, and we may not even be aware of his efforts to undermine the work of God in our hearts. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. As Pastor Mark will explain in today's message, if you look at the story of the Exodus from Egypt, it offers glimpses of the horror that will come in the end times. The judgment that the world will experience is going to be devastating, but it's necessary to free it from the shackles that Satan has bound in it. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Revelation chapter 10 as he continues his message, The Angel and the Book.
You're going to be filled with the Spirit. You're going to have a desire to share the good news that you know, the exciting things you know. But don't be unfaithful to share the bitter side too. Now do it in love. The Bible says, share the truth in love. I think that where a lot of people mess up, and I think well-meaning Christians, I think I did this as a well-meaning Christian early on in my youthfulness in the Lord, is that I would share with great zeal all the happy things, but then also share with great zeal all the sad things. And it doesn't mean you don't share them with zeal, but they need to be shared with a broken heart. And tenderness and love, saying, look, the good news is Jesus died for you on a cross, and anyone that goes to him and asks forgiveness of their sins, they have eternal life and they will be forgiven. Isn't that sweet? Anything you've ever done is washed away. You're clean before the Lord. But for those who don't, the reality and the truth is, the bitter part is, the Bible says you'll be eternally separated from God and you'll fall under the judgment that wasn't intended for man. It was intended for Satan and the fallen angels. You know, it's interesting, people always, how could a God of love, you know, send anyone to hell? Listen, God didn't send them there. People make that choice, number one. But secondly, when you read what the Bible says about it, the Bible says that hell was not created for man, for mankind. It wasn't created for man. God didn't make hell for mankind. That wasn't its intent. The Bible specifically says the lake of fire was created for the devil and his angels. That is, those that were kicked out of heaven. They were in heaven, they saw God's glory, they had no excuse, and because they're so accountable, they have a huge price to pay. But here's the bitter part of that. The people that don't receive the way out through Jesus Christ, they get lumped in, the Bible says, with the devil and his angels. It wasn't God's design, it wasn't God's intent, it's not what God wants. He desires that none perish. But if people choose to reject the way out through Jesus Christ, they get lumped in, and they'll have the same consequence. So, the bitter and the sweet. Let's focus on the sweets we finished today. If you don't know the Lord, hear the sweet message of Jesus' forgiveness on the cross for you and do something about it. And if you're here and don't know the Lord, nobody hates you because we're telling you the bitter side. The Bible says you'll be eternally separated from God if you don't. That's bitter. That's a hard pill to swallow, but it's the truth. But it's spoken in love from God's heart to you. Make the right decision. And so the rest of us will just pray that we feast on the word of God, because as we feast on God's word, then we're going to be those prophets to the peoples, nations, tongues, and kings, sharing the word of God. And how we need more of that in today's world, do we not? Now, look at chapter 11, verse 1. He says, then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, And the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. Very interesting. Now, a measuring reed or rod, if you look those up, you may do that when you get home. I did. They still have some ancient ones that they have found. It's basically like a large stick. They have different sizes, and they have marks in them, little chips in them, so you can tell what the distances are. So they didn't have like a tape measure like we do today. They had these measuring rods, and they would measure everything by it. It would be like God saying, now, take a tape measure and go measure the temple, is the idea here. But he has this measuring reed in his hand, and notice he's to measure three things. It says the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship. Now, the temple of God was not really very big. We tend to think about that picture in our mind of Solomon's temple and the gigantic structure over the 40 acres that was up there on the Temple Mount area. And that's about how large that area was for the Temple Mount, about the size of our property. We're right around 42, 43 acres. It was about 40 acres up on the Temple Mount. So if you were to take our property and squeeze it into a perfect square or rectangle, you'd have the size of the Temple Mount area. So now you have in your mind how large it was, okay? You had the Dome of the Rock right in the middle of it, the Al-Aqsa Mosque, which we'll see all those in just a moment, over to the left of it if you're looking from the Mount of Olives. And then you had this other area. And again, the Dome of the Rock wasn't there. That's where it is now. But let's go back when the days of Jesus, all it was the temple. It was right there, courtyards all around it for acres and acres, buildings and territory up there. It was massive. But the temple itself wasn't that big. It was rather small, not very large at all, and so could easily fit in a smaller area, which will be more pertinent here in just a moment. But he tells him to measure that and then measure the altar and then measure those that worship there. And among these three things, it's interesting, when you would measure something, it was oftentimes, again, to evaluate it and to see what it was really made of. In other words, what he's saying to John in this context, I believe, is, John, see if this measures up. Measure the temple the Jews are going to be rebuilding. Measure the altar and the people. Now, it's interesting because the Bible says there will be the third temple rebuilt in the last days. And as close as we are to the Lord's return, I wouldn't doubt if they're already discussing it in back rooms somewhere. Now, you can't bring that out to the open right now. It would cause World War III because the Muslims control the Temple Mount and they would have a fit. But as close as we are to the end, it has to be discussed to some level. I believe they already have plans drawn up for the third temple. They've been training priests for the third temple for years. They now know how to do the sacrifices. They know how to do everything the Old Testament tells them to do. For those of you that go to Israel with us here in May, you're going to see the implements, the high priest garments. You're going to see the things they're going to be using, the shovels and all the things to move the ashes and the animals. It's all there in the Temple Institute. They've got it ready to go. And so what this tells us is the third temple will be rebuilt. And John is seeing it right now in this vision. The Jews are getting ready. They've got other implements prepared to do so, and they're going to put it in place. Now, while that excites us from a prophetic viewpoint and a Christian viewpoint, we're excited because it means that the end times are near. This, again, is one of those bittersweet things of the Bible, or should I say sweet bitter. And the reason being is when we read about it, that the third temple is going to be built, it's sweet to realize we're getting that close and that it's going to happen, but it's bitter because truly it's an abomination to God. In other words, it doesn't measure up. See, the temple that God's going to build, he will inhabit when he comes back. This third temple will be destroyed. When the Lord comes back in the second coming, he'll put a whole new temple on the Temple Mount. Everything will change. The topography, we've talked about that. But the greatest abomination is the altar where they will once again be sacrificing animals, the Bible tells us, in the last days for their sins. You couldn't give God a greater insult. You're saying your son wasn't enough. Your son didn't do it. We're going to do it again with animals. So understand the temple and the altar, they're an abomination to God. And what he's saying to John is measure them. Show that they don't measure up. I'll give you later the measurement of what will measure up. We see in Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48, as well as in other places, God gives the measurements, really, especially there in Ezekiel, for his fourth temple that'll be built when he comes back. That one will measure up. This one's an abomination, but it's going to happen. Now, what I find interesting as well is he says, also, don't just measure those things that are abomination, but the saddest reality is, he says, measure the people. And why? Because the Jews are going to be once again worshiping by blood sacrifice rather than coming to Jesus Christ. And people around the world who believe in the law and the Jewish law will also be doing that. And that's the saddest and really the most abominable of all, because what he's saying is they don't measure up either. The law will never make you measure up. It is by grace and it is through the cross. It is not by sacrifice. It is not by works. It's going to be an abomination. And so again, he's measuring it, showing the fact that it's going to not measure up. But look what he says here. He's also not only measuring it for that sense, he's also getting actual measurements for it. Because again, if we look at the actual measurements in the Old Testament, we find out that it's really not that large of a building. And that's going to be very important in light of how this is going to pan out in the last days. We'll get to that, even with some pictures to help with that. We'll have a little show and tell this morning, and hope you brought your apple. You can put it right up here, but we're going to have some show and tell for you in just a moment, and you'll see what I'm talking about. But notice he says in verse 2, he says, but leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Now remember, there was a large courtyard area that surrounded the temple. The temple itself not being that large of a structure, but the courtyards were huge. You had the court of the Gentiles, okay, where even Gentiles could come in. You had the court of the women, where they could go in so far and they had to stop. Then you had the court of the men that went in farther. Then you had only where the priest could go and the high priest, ultimately in the Holy of Holies once a year. So you had all these courtyards around there. You're going to have these courtyards as well when they build this third temple. But he says, don't measure that. That's not a part of what I'm focused on here. That's going to be a Gentile thing that has nothing to do with what I'm doing. I'll allow this third temple because I'm going to show the abomination of the Jews to them through this and the world through it. But leave that out because that's not a part of it. And notice he says they'll tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. Now remember, Revelation is broken up into two groups, 3.5 and 3.5. So he's saying the first 3.5 years, at the very beginning, they will build this third temple when the Antichrist allows them to by this treaty he's going to make with Israel, Daniel chapter 9. The Israelis say they can build this temple in 6 months, and they've already got the plans drawn up. And they said they're going to make it happen very quickly. It also tells us they'll be starting their sacrifices immediately. So when he gives them permission to build this third temple, they will set up an altar on the Temple Mount. They will start sacrificing animals while the construction of the temple is going on behind them. And again, both are going to be an abomination, but that's for the first 3.5 months, which is what we're focused on today, because the two witnesses are going to show up during these first, 3.5 years, not 3.5 months, but the first 3.5 years. And so it'll be given over to them to do this. And he says, and I will give power to my two witnesses. I find it interesting. He's sending two witnesses because the Bible says, let everything be established by two witnesses. And so God's going to show, this is me. I'm speaking to you, Israel. Hello, world. I'm speaking to you. And they're both going to have great powers, we're going to see. He says, I'll give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now, again, that is also 3.5 years. So you have 42 months, which is 3.5 years. You have 1,260 days, which is also 3.5 years. So what he's showing us is, while they're rebuilding this third temple, while it's under construction, while the sacrifices are going on, God's going to send these two witnesses to say, every bit of this is fake. Every bit of this is false. Do not listen to that. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. It's through him and him alone. And the Jews will be hearing that. The world will be hearing that. And again, God's last great attempt to reach the lost so they can get into the kingdom of God. He says, you're seeking God the wrong way rather than by grace. And so, notice he says there again, it's been given to the Gentiles. They'll tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days in sackcloth. I know we already covered that, but again, notice what they're wearing, clothed in sackcloth. Again, sackcloth is a really itchy, uncomfortable material, something like potato sacks, if you will. And the reason the prophets would wear it is because it demonstrated that God was unhappy and so was the prophet. He wasn't happy with the nation of Israel. He wasn't happy with the world. The prophet wasn't happy because he had to wear it and show that God wasn't happy and all these things. I feel for the prophets, man. They had to kind of live this stuff out in a very dramatic way. They were walking videos, if you will, of what God was doing. So again, they're wearing the sackcloth, showing God's displeasure with the world and this is displeasure with, again, the third temple and all that's happening there on the Temple Mount. And now he raises up these two witnesses. Now, who are these two witnesses? I think the scripture reveals it, but let's go on and read this, and then we'll go back and look at it. He says, verse 4, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of all the earth. And anyone who wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. If anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. They have the power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. The first thing I want you to note here is there are the two olive trees and that are with the two lampstands before the God of all the earth. Remember, I told you the symbolism used in Revelation can be found somewhere in the Old Testament. Well, we find that in Zechariah chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. God is giving Zechariah a vision of the last days, and he tells him who these two olive trees are. Look what it says in Zechariah 4, 11 through 14. It says, "Then I answered and said to him, 'What are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstands and at its left?' And I further answered and said to him, 'What are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains?' And then he answered me and said, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' And he said, 'These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth.'" These are God's two last days prophet witnesses that God will raise up to be a witness to Israel and a witness to the world. And again, notice here, they're the olive trees, even as he says here. And here's what I love about this. Now, the Bible says that oil is a picture in Scripture of the Holy Spirit. So what it's showing us is God is saying these two witnesses are being filled on a regular basis. First of all, if you're going to do the work of God, if you're going to be a witness for God, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. It's something we ask God to do on a daily basis. And I share with first service, it's something I ask between first and second service for God to do. Because when you use yourself for ministry, when you make yourself available for God in ministry, you burn that oil. I don't know any other way to say it than that. Remember when the woman grabbed the Lord's garment and he said, "I felt power go out of me"? So as you do ministry, you actually burn the oil from heaven in your life. And so after the first service, I'm burning that oil. I need more oil, so I pray again for the second service. So pray for your pastor that he's filled. I pray that you're filled. But if you want to be a witness and you want to be filled, if you want to be filled and on fire for God, get a picture there of the whole oil and the wick, you're going to need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what I love about this, we have to ask on a regular basis. These guys, I'm so jealous. What it says here in Zechariah, it is a continual flow. They're going to be this 3.5 years of testimony. It's just literally flowing into them, flowing into them, flowing into them. And they're pronouncing these judgments. They're speaking the word of God. They have this power. It's going to be an amazing, amazing time that's going to be happening. And it's just exciting, again, to see that kind of power and that continual flow. Reminds me a lot of the Lord where it says the Lord walked and had the Spirit without measure. These guys are going to have that continual flow coming. I don't know if it'll be without measure, but it's certainly going to be a regular filling at all times. And so, again, notice here it says in verse 5, this is interesting. Now, we talk about who are these witnesses. I think we get a revealing here of who they are, about what it says. And I'll tell you, even before I look at this, I believe they're Moses and Elijah. Now, you don't have to agree with me on that. We know for sure one of them is Elijah. The Bible tells us that before the Lord comes back, that Elijah will come and turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers and the fathers back to the children. So we know one is Elijah, but I believe one is also Moses. And I'll give you the reasons why I believe that. And a lot of people say, well, it's got to be this person or that person. And we're appointed to die once. And these are the people that only die. Look, there were a lot of people that died more than one time. The ones Jesus raised from the dead, they died twice. Those of you that are Christians and can take it in the rapture, you're never going to die. So it can't be limited just to those who have died once. No, I believe this is going to be specifically Moses and Elijah, and there's a couple of reasons. These are the two prophets that are the main prophets to the nation of Israel. They called the Bible Moses and the prophets, and Elijah represented to them the prophets. So you have a whole picture here of Moses and Elijah being that voice to the nation of Israel. These are ones they would listen to. This is God's last attempt to get their attention. As a matter of fact, remember at the Mount of Transfiguration when the Lord revealed himself to the disciples who he really was, and he began to glow, as it says, with this great glow from the top of the mountain. It says that Moses and Elijah appeared to him and they were having a discussion. Now, wouldn't you like to listen in on that one? Maybe if the guys hadn't been asleep, they could have heard what they were talking about. But you know what? I got to be fair to them. I wonder how many times I've been asleep when God wanted to tell me stuff. But the bottom line is they were asleep. They woke up at the last minute just to get the last tail end of it, right? Just the last minute. And there's Moses and Elijah. I believe they were talking about the end days. I believe he was giving a picture to them and to us of these two prophets that would come back into the land to be his witnesses. And many of the things that happened to them even parallel what happened to the Lord. And so for the Jews, these were extremely important prophets. They were the main prophets that he dealt with. Now, again, also, If you'll notice this, they both exhibit the same powers during the great tribulation that Moses and Elijah did while they were here on the earth. Listen to what it says, verse 5 again. If anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. Now, could it be literal fire shooting at it? Could be. But also we know that fire in Scripture, lightning is described as fire in Scripture. And remember one of Elijah's things that God let Elijah do? Remember they were coming to arrest Elijah. Ahab sent all his men to go arrest that prophet, causing all these problems. And it says they stood below him, some 50 of these guys coming to arrest him. And he said he spoke and lightning came down. Fire came from heaven and devoured them. So they sent another 50 and fire came down and devoured them. Finally, the third 50, that guy figured it out. He goes, okay, I see that dust speck. I see that dust speck and the black and the black and the brown and the brown and the dirt burned. He said, okay, have mercy. Have mercy, Elijah. I know you can wipe me out if you want, but have mercy on us. We're just obeying the king. And God spoke to Elijah and said, all right, don't toast these guys. Go with them and talk to Ahab. So we see that he was able to speak, and from his mouth, so to speak, fire came. Will it be lightning? I don't know. I don't know. We'll find out. By the way, I believe you'll know because you'll be watching this. It would appear that we're watching all of this during the wedding supper of the Lamb. We can see what's happening. And so we know the Antichrist is going to mock God. He's going to call down fire from heaven. Maybe he's going to mock these guys because they're going to be going at the same time that he comes on the scene. And they're calling down fire, doing whatever the case might be. But either way, we see that was one of Elijah's abilities that God gave Elijah. And also it goes on, notice this, it says that if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These also, look at this, they have the power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the day of their prophecy. You know, another thing Elijah did, remember? He said it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. This will be 3.5 years once again without rain proclaimed by this prophet. No doubt Elijah doing the same thing he did before, which by the way, no rain is only going to add to the famine and the drought that's going to be happening during these judgments in the final 7 years. This is why everybody hates them so much. They have to hear about the Bible and nobody can shut them up. They're going to be hated. And notice this next one, and they have power over the waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Does that sound like anyone you know? Again, Moses in Egypt turned the water to blood. He struck, God used him to bring 10 plagues upon the land of Egypt. So now we see the giftings that God gave Moses also being used here in this same fashion. And again, what's interesting about this and that I find very interesting is even as Moses pronounced the 10 plagues on Egypt, which was a picture of the world to judge their gods, this second time that I believe Moses comes, he will pronounce plagues on the entire world. And basically, the plagues of Egypt, they're going to be happening to the entire planet. And Moses is going to be at the helm once again. I wonder if he's going to have his staff. I bet he will. They probably buried him with his staff. I don't know. We'll find out. But the last thing to me that is the coolest thing about this whole thing, by the way, what are the gods of today? We know that money, fame, sex, the environment. Isn't that interesting? Well, the gods of the environment, that's what God judged with Moses the first time. That's why the water was polluted. That's why all the plagues came that destroyed the greenery. God was judging their gods. They had a god of like, you know, hail and lightning and the Nile and all these nature things. Have we not come full circle? The world is now once again, what are we doing? Worshiping the environment. And so the same thing is going to happen. God's going to say, you've got the wrong god. You're worshiping the creature rather than the creator. And now I'm going to deal with it. But the last thing, again, that's the coolest and most exciting thing to me about this, and this is where I hope we get to watch from heaven. I think we will, but this is really cool to me. And, of course, this doesn't change anything. It just makes it really cool. And that is where they were buried and who buried them.
And just like that, another time at the table of God's Word has come to an end. Pastor Mark will continue teaching through the book of Revelation next time, but you don't have to wait until then to listen to more great Bible studies. You can access this series plus much more at thewaymedia.net. Feel free to share these messages with anyone who wants to know more about what the Bible has to say. Before we close, we want you to know if you live in the Knoxville area, we invite you to join Pastor Mark and the community of Jesus followers at Calvary Knoxville for our next service. For over 20 years, it's been incredible to see how God has used us in our local community and through his radio outreach. There's always a seat for you, Sunday mornings at 8, 9:30, or 11:15. We also meet on Sunday nights at 6 or Wednesday nights at 7. If you can't make it in person, that's not a problem. You can join us online. We're streaming our services through the Way Media app. You can download this from your app store or right from thewaymedia.net. To find out more info on Calvary Knoxville, scroll to the bottom of thewaymedia.net for a link to our church website. Pastor Mark has more to share from the book of Revelation, a fascinating and sometimes mind-boggling book that consists of things from the past and touches on what's to come in the future. One sure way to not be anxious about the things written in Revelation is to fully understand exactly what God's telling us prophetically. So be sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.